Tonight we return to the series of sermons in the Heidelberg Catechism. We have finished the exposition of the law, and the last time we were preaching through the Heidelberg, we made the exposition of the 10th commandment in Lord's Day 44, which takes us now to the very last section of the Catechism, which is teaching us how to pray. So we turn together to Lord's Day 45, which introduces the subject, an important, vital subject for a Christian, which is, what is prayer? We'll notice that in Lord's Day 45, we have basic but important definitions and elements of prayer which ought to be present in the prayers of the Christians. We'll focus particularly tonight in questions 116 through 118. In order to understand the doctrine that our forefathers explained in Lord's Day 45, we turn together to Psalm 17 tonight. Psalm 17, and we make the exposition of Psalm 17, which will offer to us all the elements we find in Lord's Day 45. And something very interesting about Lord's Day 17 is that it is a prayer. It is not uncommon sometimes to listen, to hear people saying that the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. And although the book of Psalms does have a lot of hymns, does have a lot of songs, well, Psalm 17 is certainly not a song. It's not, it was not made by the Lord, was not inspired by God for it to be sang, for it is, as clearly as the title reveals unto us, a prayer. Therefore, Psalm 17 kind of disputes the idea that the Psalter is the hymn book of the Bible. Perhaps a better understanding of the Psalter is that it is a collection of psalms, of hymns, of spiritual songs and prayers, and all of them inspired by God Almighty. And therefore, as we learn how to sing with the psalms, Psalm 17 also helps us to learn how to pray. With this in mind, please turn your attention to Psalm 17 as we read all verses of this psalm. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me, and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. From those who rise up against me, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth. As a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly is filled with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Please turn with me to Lord's Day 45 as we read questions 116 to questions 118. our instructor began asking us, why do Christians need to pray? And in question 116, you have the necessity of prayer. He answers, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and grow inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray? Question 117. So that He will listen to us. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. Question 118, what did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. Thus far the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we come now to understand and to be refreshed in the knowledge of what prayer is and how necessary it is for our lives. Father, we pray that it would indeed entice our attention, that it would strengthen, O Lord, our desire to learn, that it would, O Lord, encourage our souls to pursue a prayerful life. Lord, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to embrace, give us, O Lord, knees to bow down in prayer. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. I'm sure that it would be very amusing if we began to talk about sailors who cannot swim or firefighters who cannot manage their fire trucks. Or if we would talk about military men who cannot hold guns and have the bravery to defend their country. And the reason why these ideas are absurd and even we would chuckle before that is because it is absolutely unthinkable. It is unthinkable that men who have been separated to do specific purposes would not have the basic abilities, the basic skills to perform that duty for which they were separated to perform. Is that the very same way in which you approach the issue of prayer as a Christian? Because just as a sailor who cannot swim, or as a military man, an army man who cannot hold a rifle, Christian, without prayer, your life is incomplete. A Christian without prayer is a soldier without a weapon. A Christian without prayer is a sailor who cannot swim. A Christian who cannot pray is one who has been set aside for something that he does not perform. And therefore, let us have firm in our minds the absurdity that it is to be a Christian and not to have a prayer for life. To confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not cultivate daily the habit, the blessed discipline of prayer. As we consider Psalm 17 tonight, we notice the urgency, the necessity, and the method of prayer in this prayer of David. As we consider the 15 verses of Psalm 17, we will notice that just as we are taught as well in Lord's Day 45 in the Heidelberg Catechism, that we are called to proclaim, to offer unto God confident prayers. As those who have been saved by the Lord, we are called unto a prayerful life, and we are called to offer confident prayers to the Lord. And confident prayers, dear Christians, requires the humble addressing of the only true God in faith that He will in time act. As we consider these 15 verses, let us understand what is true confident prayer that all Christians, all those who have been saved by Christ, ought to cultivate and pursue daily in their lives. Confident prayer requires the humble addressing of the only true God. in faith that He will in time act. As we turn our attention to verses 1 through 5, the first thing we notice is that confident prayer addresses the Lord alone. Confident prayer requires to address the only true God. We notice that clearly from verses 1 and 2. In this prayer of David, which is not a song, what we notice is that the Lord inspires David to rush to Him, to flee to Him. Immediately in this situation of chaos, in this situation of persecution, of which we already have got a sense through the many verses of this psalm, we notice that immediately, speedily, David is not gathering together his arms. David is not going to his armory to get his sword and to put up his armor. No, the text tells us that David flees immediately to God. But it's very important for us to notice that in this cry, as it is common in the book of Psalms, it is the covenantal name of God that is used. David is addressing the only true God. How does he know this name? Now, if you do go all the way back to the book of Exodus, you will remember that while in the book of Genesis, the Lord presents Himself as Elohim or Adonai, in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning chapters, He presents Himself, He reveals Himself to Moses as Yahweh. Exactly the name that we have here, all in capital letters. And Yahweh, God, Himself reveals to Moses saying, I have not revealed Myself to the patriarchs with this name. I'm revealing Myself to you and to My people with this name now at this moment. I am the God of the covenant. You see, the reason why David can address the Lord, the only true God, by His own name is because God Himself decided to reveal His name to His people. It's because David himself goes all the way back to the Scriptures to learn from the Scriptures how to address this God. David is not appealing to any formula in his own mind. David is not trying to craft and create his own personal name to address God. He's not trying to use his imagination. He's going back to the Scriptures. He's going back to God's own revelation. And therefore, right from the beginning, we notice that what marks the prayer of David is that he calls upon the true God who has revealed Himself in God's Word. We notice that David is very much acquainted with God's revelation in the following text in verses 1 and 2. Notice that he knows that God is the one who is omnipresent. God is the one who knows the vindication that is coming upon Himself. The Lord is the one who has eyes to look for the upright. So he knows that God is one who hates, who despises wickedness, who hates sin and loves righteousness. Yahweh is one who is all-knowing. And what we notice in verses 1 and 2 is that these two verses is soaked with good theology. These verses are not the product of the figment of David's imagination. David is addressing the only true God because he knows God through his own revelation. And he uses this information that he has learned through God's revelation to buttress his prayer, to inform his prayer, to address the Lord, to know what to pray for. We'll notice in verses 3 to 5 that he confidently addresses the only true God. Verses 1 and 2 shows us how knowable of God David is. David knows his name. David knows that he loves justice and hates iniquity. David knows that he is omnipresent and all-knowing. But then David presents himself in this prayer with much confidence because of his own righteousness. Look at verses 3 to 4. In these verses, we notice that he appeals for God to try himself. He says, you have tried me and you have found nothing. He talks about a test in his heart. He even talks about meditating at night, searching himself, searching his heart, examining his soul, obviously according to the Word of God, which is his standard. And over again, he presents himself as someone who is blameless. Notice as, again in verse 4 how the Word of God is crucial for this examination. He says, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. From the words that you have revealed, according to your standards, examining my life, I am not guilty. Perhaps what David is facing here in this situation is that he has been accused of something, just as we have read in Psalm 7. Perhaps it is an accusation of improper behavior, or of betrayal, or of coveting other kingdoms. And he says, look at me, try me, I confidently come before you, knowing that I have not sinned. But how can David be so bold? We all know David, don't we? Boys and girls, I'm sure you are very much acquainted with David. I'm sure that in your family worship you have already covered 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And although David was involved in a lot of adventures, David sinned grievously against the Lord in many, many ways. How can David be so confident? How can David be presenting himself as this example of righteousness? Look at verse 5. He says, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Notice that the dependence to be righteous comes from the Lord. Yes, he presents himself before the Lord as righteous, but in verse 5 he says, it's only because you are upholding my steps. It's only because you are sustaining me. It's only because you are carrying me through that I indeed will not slip from your footsteps, from your path. The reason why David is so confident in his righteousness is because he is confident in God upholding him in righteousness. And what we have here, dear brothers and sisters, is precisely what we find in Heidelberg Catechism verses question 117. We find here the two specific elements of prayer that ought mark our prayers. If you notice, the very first requisite of prayer in question 117 is that we must pray to the one true God, revealed in the Scriptures. In other words, as we pray, we are to address the Lord according to the knowledge of God that He Himself has revealed to us in His Holy Word. Just as David is doing here in Psalm 17. But in addition, look at rule number 5. Look at the requirement number 3. Requirement number 3 reminds us that we ought to approach Him with confidence, with unshakable foundation, because of Christ our Lord. You see, the reason why we can pray the same prayer that David is offering here to the Lord, particularly when we think about verses 3 to 5, is because of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Do you remember what you have there? Please turn your Bibles with me. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, we have the reason why we can enter boldly into the throne of grace. There is only one way that righteousness may indeed be presented before the Lord. And it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure heart. You see, in the New Testament, we have even more clarity of how can indeed David be upheld in righteousness. How can David present himself blameless before the Lord? It's only because of Christ. It's only because of what now, or through whom now, we, new covenant believers, present ourselves before this great, almighty, and holy God. It has instructed here in our catechism, we are to come before Him with unshakable foundation, knowing that He will listen to us because of righteousness. Not ours, but because of Christ's righteousness. Because of Christ our Lord, that's what He has promised in His Word.
And therefore, let us affirm this evening this two requisites of prayer. We ought to address the Lord according to the knowledge of God that He Himself has revealed in the Word of God. You know, see, Christians, this is the importance of you knowing theology. There is nothing more strange within the Christian family than an ignorant Christian. You see, the same way in which there is no such a thing as a Christian who do not pray is a Christian who do not know the Lord. How can you address the Lord in prayer without knowing Him? How can you address the Lord in prayer without knowing what He delights in listening and how to ask for and what to ask for? And where are you going to have this knowledge? Only in His Word, which He has given to you, Christian. The reason why we are to be lovers of the Word, not PhD or doctors in theology, but we are to know the Lord. We are to have interest in knowing Him, in delighting in His Word. And we are not to be satisfied with a superficial knowledge of the Word, but we want our prayers to be soaked in good knowledge of God, just as David exemplifies here for us in Psalm 17. Let us know the Lord, so we can pray to Him, to the only true God revealed in the Word of God. Let us make sure that our prayers are soaked in good, true, biblical, Reformed theology. Let us know God, so we can speak with Him. But in addition, let us never forget, there is only one way to address the Lord with boldness. There is only one way to come before the Lord and say, "Test my heart and you will find no unrighteousness." All apart from Christ, my dear brother and sister, you don't want to dare to ask this petition. For the Lord will search your heart and He will find you guilty apart from Christ. It is only through His blood. It is only through His cross that we can indeed, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, that we can boldly enter the Holy of Holies. That we can indeed gaze at the face of the Lord when we come in prayer, when we bow our heads in the secrecy of our rooms, or in family, in our family worship together, or when husbands and wives gather together for prayer before they go to bed, before they go to sleep. There is only one way that we can be assured that we are accepted as righteous before the presence of God, and that our prayers are listened. It is because of Christ. It is because of His righteousness. It's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, who has brought us back to the Holy Father in heaven, to the holy, holy, holy triune Lord, who now listens our prayers and respond to our petitions. Let us pray knowing the Lord. Let us pray to the only true God. Let us make sure that our prayers are informed by the Word of God. But let us also address the Lord only with confidence in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Confident prayer requires us to address the only true God through Christ. But as we move on the text, we notice that confident prayer requiring the humbling of our petitions. Confident prayer requires the humbling of our own souls through our petitions. And that's what we consider now in verses 6 to 12. What we notice now in this section is that the psalmist, David here, engages in this covenantal appeal. He appeals to the covenant. Notice in verse 1, we have again another invocation. He calls upon the Lord, "Hear me." But in verse 7, we have the occurrence of that famous Hebrew word that this congregation, I'm sure, is already acquainted with. The Hebrew word, hesed. The word hesed is in verse 7 when David says, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, for you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." The word here, loving kindness, is precisely the word hesed. And so what we have in verse 6 and 7 is this invocation that adds this covenantal appeal. David is asking that the Lord would answer him according to the covenantal arrangement that God has with His people. That the Lord would respond to him and give ear to his plead, just as He has promised in His covenant. Notice that this is a spiritual petition, that the Lord would indeed grant David himself the spiritual benefits of the covenant. Well, the covenant in the Old Testament would assure the people of God entrance into God's presence. Yes, through the types and shadows of the temple, of the sacrifices, of the Levites, of the priests and high priests. But yet, the covenantal promise is that you will be my people and I will be your God. The covenantal promise is a spiritual one. Notice that that's precisely what David is asking for. He's asking, answer me according to the arrangements of our covenant. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. It is only because of this covenantal arrangement that God will incline His ear and hear His speech. And after appealing to the covenant, David engages in a thorough description of what he needs. Notice that in verses 8 all the way down through 12. First of all, David asks that he would protect his own body. He first asked for spiritual blessings, but now he's asking for material blessings. He says, keep me as the apple of your eyes. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. The wicked oppress me and the deadly surround me. In verses 8 and 9, we have a clear petition for protection for his own flesh. His life is under threat. He's being threatened to be killed. His existence is being threatened. And then he appeals to the Lord. He asks, in addition to the spiritual promises of the covenant, grant me material protection. Protect me as one protects his very own eye. Guard me as one, as a bird protects someone, so protect his cheeks, his little birds with the shadow of his wings. And as we have in verses 10 and 12, we notice there's a detailed explanation of what he desires. He describes the wickedness of the wicked, how they have surrounded him, how they speak proudly of him, how they are as lions, eagering to destroy him. Notice that there is a thorough description of what David needs. You see, confident prayer must present ourselves as those who cannot do anything for their own cause. Confident prayer presents ourselves before the Lord, offering unto Him right prayers, prayers that are informed according to the Scriptures, presenting before Him spiritual petitions, material petitions, and in detail explaining our need. If you look at Heidelberg Catechism 117, the second requirement of prayer is precisely that we would be humbled by our needs. That our needs would place us not in a position of battle, but in a position of dependency. Our instructor teaches us we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Just as David is doing here, asking for spiritual blessings and material blessings. Actually, if you look at question 119, that's precisely the sorts of petitions that we must offer to the Lord. What should we pray for, asks our instructor. The answer is, we ought to pray for that which is spiritually and physically needed according to the prayer that Christ has taught us. In other words, as we clearly learn from the pattern of David, and as it is confirmed in our Heidelberg Catechism, as we present our material and our spiritual needs, as we present our bodily needs and the needs of our soul, and as we in detail explain to the Lord, hiding Him nothing, we are indeed offering a confident prayer. Christian, is this a description of your prayer? Ristinus teaches the need to describe all our needs before the Lord, hiding Him nothing in the following way. He says a king would consider himself derided and mocked if anyone were to kneel before him without knowing what to ask at his hand. So God will have us consider and think what things we should ask of him, if we would pray unto him and not mock him when we come into his presence. There are so many times in our lives that we think that I'm not going to bother God with this petition. This is so silly. Or perhaps we say to ourselves, well, God is not listening. He's not going to listen. God's not really going to be worried about this specific need of my heart. He's not really paying attention. Or perhaps we think that this is for us to do. This is something that we should conquer. Or perhaps we think, well, why pray after all? God knows it already. Why should I spend my time praying? If he wanted to give it to me, he could have given it already. Well, verses 6 through 12 reminds us that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord, exhausting our vocabulary, explaining unto him in rich detail, just as David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is doing here in verses 6 through 12. Detail unto him the desires of our hearts. Well, we already know through the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ and also through the history of prayers in the whole Scriptures that he will respond according to his own will. But the desire of the Lord, Christian, is that you would tell him your need. Is that he will open up your mouth, bow down your knee, and express to the Lord with all words necessary every need that you think you will have. That you may come before him presenting the necessities of your heart. But obviously, a converted heart will pray according to the prayer of the Lord. And the prayer of the Lord we will consider in the next series of sermons. Let us affirm this ideal in our minds. Let us hide nothing from the Lord. Let us never think that a prayer request is too small. Let us never think that a prayer request is ridiculous. Let us never think that a prayer request is too big for the Lord. Let us come before him, humbling ourselves, saying, I can do it, Lord, but you can. I can change this, Lord, but you can. I can transform this situation. I can't reverse this disease. But you can. Let us address the Lord, humbling ourselves through our detailed petitions for both the body and the soul, for spiritual and physical causes, for confident prayer requires us to address the only true God, humbling ourselves through our petitions. But lastly, as we consider verses 13 to the end of the psalm, we notice that confident prayer requires the certainty. Confident prayer requires the certainty that God will act. God will act. Maybe not according to what you have asked, but because of his covenantal promise, because of his covenantal bond, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, God will act. In his own way, and in his own timing. In verse 13, again, we have this call for God, but now it is a call for God to be in action. Notice how many verbs the psalmist uses to describe what he desires the Lord to do. He says, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. The psalmist is so confident that the Lord will indeed act because he's praying through the true God, because he has access to the true God through righteousness, because the Lord will indeed provide for him all that he needs for both his spiritual and body. He's so confident that he now asks the Lord to act and to fight his battle for him. He asks the Lord to confront his enemies, to save him, to deliver him, that the Lord would use his own sword and fight for him. He is provoking God unto action through prayer. It's interesting that Rosinus reminds us that that's precisely the way in which the Lord has designed our relationship with him to function. Rosinus reminds us that prayer is absolutely necessary for us to experience the action of God, saying that we do not obtain the blessings which are necessary for us except we ask them at the hands of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who says, "Knock and it shall be answered. It will be open. Ask and it will be given." We are encouraged all the time with this concreteness, with this objectivity that God will act. But how will God act? God will act, brothers and sisters, through prayer. Resinus continues, he says, "For He has promised them to known, but such as ask." Prayer is therefore just as necessary for us as it's necessary for a beggar for alms. Oh, Christian, do you understand tonight that you are a beggar? You are a beggar. Or you are to be a beggar before the Lord. That's what He desires. Notice in question 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism that that's precisely why we need to pray. After telling us that we need to pray because that's what God requires, the instructor tells us that prayer is the way through which God gives grace and the Holy Spirit to those who pray. Do you want to receive? Then you have to pray. Do you want to be heard? Then you have to pray. Do you want to be blessed? Then you have to pray. Do you want a God to act and intervene? Then you have to pray. That's what the psalmist is teaching us. Let us pray continually. Let us pray certain that God will act. Because it is when we pray that He acts. Let me say this again. Let us pray with certainty that God will act. Because it is when we pray that He acts. The psalmist will persevere in prayer until he is listened. And we know that, especially with verse 15. In verse 15, you have a change of tense in the verses. The verbs now point to the future. In verse 14, he says to the Lord, he's confident that the Lord will indeed win His battle for him. The Lord will indeed make justice towards those whose belly are fed by the Lord, are filled by the Lord, but they at the same time, they are high, they are elevated, they are arrogant and despise others. But the psalmist will continue to pray until he sees the face of God. Look at verse 15. He says, "As for me, the wicked will experience your justice. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. And I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Do you see when the psalmist will stop? Do you notice when the psalmist will have enough of prayer? When he sees God face to face. That's when he will stop. Christian, have you stopped praying? Have you stopped praying for what you now consider a lost cause? You have been praying for 1, 3, 5, 10, 15 years. Nothing has happened. You just gave up. Oh, don't give up, my dear believer. The psalmist reminds you the time for ceasing to pray is when we see Christ face to face. He is going to be satisfied when he sees the face of righteousness of God. When I see your face, my dear and beloved and sovereign and almighty God, then I will be satisfied. Then indeed I will stop bringing my petitions before you. Because now indeed I can see you. Now the desires of my heart and soul will be fully satisfied. Because I had you once for all face to face. When I awake in your likeness. Where does that take you, Christian? Does that take you all the way back to Eden? When man was made in the likeness of God. According to His likeness, he was made. The psalmist is saying, only when I go back to Eden, when I am just as you are, as you have created me. Obviously, the psalmist is not saying just when I become a God as well. That's a ridiculous idea, for the psalmist himself talks with God as the only true God. He's appealing, he's using here Mosaic language. He's using the language that is in Genesis 1 and 2, creational language. When that moment happens, when I return to the state of creation, to purity, to indeed, at that moment when all things were very good, when sin has no power over me anymore, then I shall be satisfied. Then I'll stop praying. Versinus explains this in a beautiful way. He says, confidence in the divine promise produces an assurance of being heard and of our salvation, which assurance kindles in us a desire to be calling upon God and making supplication unto Him. In other words, Ursinus sees here in the doctrine of prayer a kind of a cycle. Our desires for righteousness make us to pray. And as we pray, we desire for more righteousness. And as we desire more righteousness, we pray more. And as we pray more, we desire more. You see, it's only when we understand that satisfaction for our souls and hearts will only be found in the new heavens and in the new earth, our knees will not stop bending, and our mouths will not stop being open. Let us understand how absolutely vital for our lives it is to bend our knees and to bow our heads. Let us understand there is no such a thing as a Christian who do not pray. My dear brother and sister, how is your prayer life? That is the question today. How seriously do you understand your need for prayer? The Lord is reminding you that that's the way in which He gives us all that we need for both spirit and body. Both physically and spiritually, it is through prayer, through confident prayer, trusting in the righteousness of Christ, addressing the only true Lord according to His own knowledge, that we may be listened and that our souls will be satisfied. And there is no time to stop praying until that day when we see Him face to face. Therefore, beloved believers, let us pray. Let us cultivate a life of prayer. Let us know God so that we may address Him. Let us pray confident prayers. And let us understand that confident prayers requires the humble addressing of the only true God in faith that He in time will act. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for reminding us of the necessity, the requirements, and the petitions of prayer. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us that we can only have bold access to Your presence through the righteousness of Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. Father, help us to never consider a petition too small, too big, too silly, or too impossible. Help us, O Lord, to use our mouths, to use all the words that we can, to present to You the petitions of our hearts, the petition of our souls, that what our body need, that what our soul needs. And as we pray so, Lord, we pray for the aid of Your Spirit, for without Him we cannot pray. Help us, O Lord, and receive our prayers through Christ and through Your Spirit, and encourage us, inculcate in us this evening that there is no such a Christian who do not pray. In Jesus' name we pray.